Well, thanks so much. It's a blessing to be able to be here with all you guys this morning. If you could turn with your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we're already hitting the ground running in this passage. Nobody's going to pull a muscle, I guess, because Uvaldo has warmed us up. But as you're turning there, can I ask you guys a question this morning? How many of you have a bucket list? You know, you've heard that term, a bucket list, things that you want to accomplish in life, experiences you want to have before you check out of this world, before you kick the bucket, so to speak. Well, different people obviously have different items on their bucket list. You ask somebody for their bucket list, you get a pretty good insight into what makes them tick. Obviously, there's some people that will say, well, you know, my bucket list, I'd love to skydive someday, you know, the adrenaline addict in us. Some of us would say something like, well, you know, I'd like to learn how to surf or something like that, something you've always seen on TV and you thought it was cool, but you've never quite gotten around to it. Some of us would like to travel someplace, you know, see the sunset in Tahiti or watch the Northern Lights. Now, for me, an item that was always on my bucket list was successfully running a marathon. Now, I'm not talking when I say a marathon, one of those 5K, you know, 3 mile or 6 mile race. I'm talking about the whole enchilada, a 26.2 mile marathon. And to me, that was a fairly major challenge. Although I ran track in high school and college, you know, for me, distance running was anything beyond 400 meters. Any kind of distance running that I did was usually inflicted on us as punishment from coaches for getting caught goofing off. So getting oriented towards the idea of running 26.2 miles, it was a real change of gears for me. But I always wanted to do that. I always wanted to complete that kind of a race. Well, fortunately for me, I didn't try to do it alone. I had a training partner, a fellow who was really well experienced in running marathons. He'd run over 25 of them to this point. And when I shared with him, you know, I'd really like to do a marathon, he goes, well, how about you and I train for the LA Marathon coming up? And I thought, well, that's going to be great. And, you know, it was so wonderful having someone with experience to come alongside of me and be able to, well, give me some really important sage advice that is born from the school of hard knocks. The LA Marathon, by the way, is not your minor, you know, let's run around the block a few times arrangement. The race that I ran in had over 35,000 runners in it. And let me tell you something, it is quite a scene at the beginning. You know, we lined up, the race started at that particular time right outside the LA Memorial Coliseum, and you line up on the street based upon the pace that you're thinking you're going to run for the marathon. So, you know, I'm back, my first marathon, I'm back there, you know, with the 8-minute-a-mile waddlers and all of this. And, you know, the gun goes off, and it takes about 6 minutes for you to start moving after the gun goes off from where I was because of this massive humanity that's there. You want to talk about your adrenaline going crazy. It certainly was the experience with me. And my training partner told me something very, very wise. He said, at the beginning, because you're going to be in this mob scene, because it's going to be your first marathon, your adrenaline is going to shoot, and everything inside of you is going to want to make you run maybe about a minute to 2 minutes faster per mile than you have any business doing. Stay on your training pace. Stop at every water station along the way because at the 18-mile mark, your body won't process water anymore and you're just going to have to limp on in with what you got. And you'll be just fine. And don't worry about all those people who run away from you at the beginning. Around the 18-mile mark, you will see them all again. Now, that was excellent advice, and it helped me, and I was able to actually complete that first marathon and not feel like I was a train wreck afterwards. But having that kind of advice, having that kind of experience, having that kind of wisdom to guide me along the way made all the difference in the world. You know, what a wonderful thing it is that, as Uvaldo shared, the Bible really does lay great stress, repeats over and over again this idea that our walk with Christ is more than a walk. It's a race. And maybe you've heard this before on a number of occasions. The Christian race isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. Well, okay, if we are going to be competing in a spiritual marathon, is there wisdom that we can take alongside to make sure we don't end up bailing out in the 18-mile mark of our particular spiritual race? Well, that's what I think we get in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews, I think, is going to give us three indispensable pieces of advice that can cause us not just to enter into the marathon that is the Christian life, but to run it successfully. Three things we're going to see. First of all, there's some very important things we got to leave behind if we're going to successfully run for the glory of God in this life. We have to leave certain things. Secondly, we have to learn certain things. We need to have a proper focus if we are going to successfully complete our race. And finally, we have to learn where to lean when the going gets tough. It was one of the great pieces of advice my marathon training mentor gave me was this. Around the 18-mile mark, your body's glycogen supplies begin to go out. Everything inside of you at that point is going to be saying, you need to quit. This is really stupid. You know, you have no business doing this. But the difference between the people that finish and the people that are tempted to quit is pretty simple. It all comes down to anticipation and preparation, and in our case, revelation. Let's make sure that we've got all those things under our belt, especially in these days when our particular patch of the marathon of faith is getting more and more challenging as the days go on. Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful that you're a great coach, and you are a great coach. Thank you, Lord, that you are not the kind of coach that just sits back on a lounge chair and is sipping on a Gatorade watching us run our paces. I thank you, Lord, that you have run the very same race that is laid before us, and even more intensely than any of us could ever imagine or understand. Lord, thank you that you can come alongside of us and give us these insights into how we can be more effective, how we can cross the finish line and fall into your loving arms with joy. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, speak words of wisdom and exhortation and comfort to us now. And thank you again for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 begins with these famous words, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, let's just start with that for a moment. As you know, around here, if you've been hanging around with us for any length of time, whenever we teach through the Word of God, we like to point out the signposts along the way. If you're going to run a marathon, and, you know, again, running a marathon through the streets of Los Angeles, it was easy for me to stay on track because I just followed the people in front of me. But, you know, if you're going to run a race, you got to stay on track. You got to know where the turns and the twists and the curves are found there. And when I ran the LA Marathon, I mean, you started in downtown LA. We ran up to Hollywood. You ran along the Hollywood Walk of Fame. We skirted the outsides of Santa Monica and then back to where we started again. But unless you knew the course, unless you knew where you were going, you could very easily get lost along the way. And so in our journey through God's Word, we need to pay attention to some of these road signs if we're not going to get lost along the way. One of the big ones is the word therefore. As you know, whenever we see the word therefore in Scripture, we always ask what that therefore is there for. Well, it really is the summary statement of everything we've learned in the book of Hebrews leading up to this point. And it's so important that we have that under our belt to understand what the writer of Hebrews is going to be sharing with us here. What is the message of Hebrews all about? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the greatness of Jesus, how Jesus is greater than anything else you will ever encounter. Now, in this context, the writer of Hebrews is exhorting his audience to keep on keeping on with Jesus, not to go back to Judaism. At that point in the history of the church, persecution was beginning to break out, and at this stage of the game, Judaism was still considered to be a protected religion under Roman law. But Christianity was not. It had been sort of cut off from the herd, if you will. And it was much easier to go back into Judaism, especially if you were a Hebrew believer, than it was to stand out like a sore thumb. There's that old Russian proverb, the nail that stands up gets hammered down. Well, people were getting hammered down for putting their faith and their trust in Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is exhorting them, saying, don't throw away what you've got because it's definitely worth suffering for. Why is Jesus so great? Why was he worth suffering for? Why was he worth losing everything for? Which was beginning to happen to these Hebrew believers. Well, the beautiful way this is laid out in this book is awesome. You know, first of all, Jesus is worth everything. Why? Because he gives us a greater revelation than anything you'll ever get from the prophets. He is a greater resource of protection for us than even the angels themselves. He leads us into a greater rest relationship with God than anything even a guy like Joshua gave to the people of Israel when he gave them rest from their wilderness wanderings. He gives us a greater reconciliation with God than any earthly priest could ever provide. And this restoration, this relationship we have with him through faith, not through faith in our own works, but faith in the finished work of Jesus, is something that not only is going to bless us, but in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer makes a huge case that anybody who was anybody, as far as being used by God in the Old Testament, came to God on the exact same basis. Not on the basis of works for God, but faith in his work that he would accomplish for us. So in light of this great blessing that we have been given, this faith-based relationship with Jesus. And isn't it wonderful that our relationship with God is not based on what we do for him, but based on what Jesus has done for us? Boy, the moment I start putting my faith and my trust in what I do for God, you know, and it's such a subtle thing, maybe it is for you guys as well. You know, you get up, you know, a little early and you have a prayer time with the Lord, and you know, you just get the sense that God's pleased with you for doing that. And it's so funny how our fallen, sinful nature can get a hold of all of that and turn that around to the point of going, yeah, God was pleased with me because I had this prayer time with him. So he must be less pleased with me if I don't. So I better have a prayer time every day or God's not going to be pleased with me. And boom, we're right back under this oppressive, religious, legalistic approach to our walk with God. Our walk with God is no longer a get-to, it becomes a got-to, and it becomes crushing. Well, that's certainly something that we don't want to have creep into our lives on little cat's feet. How do we keep on keeping on in this faith-based relationship with God? Notice the writer says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I know perhaps some of you have heard this passage used as a proof text that the people that we love who have gone on into heavenly glory are, say, sitting in a grandstand up in heaven watching us run our race for Christ. And I've heard very inspiring sermons based upon all that. Unfortunately, that's not what this passage is teaching. The great cloud of witnesses are not individuals watching us run our race. Stop and think about that for just a second. If I was in heaven, why would I want to watch someone like me go through my life when I could be looking at Jesus Christ? I'm going to be focusing in on him, thank you very much. And, you know, he's going to be taken care of, obviously, all of us here on earth. But even beyond all that, it gets almost paranoid because, you know, stop and think, these people in heaven are watching me all the time? They're watching me while I'm taking a shower, while I'm going to the bathroom? What's going on here? That's not what this is talking about. The great cloud of witnesses are individuals who are not witnessing us, but bearing witness to what a life of faith was all about. And if you want to get into a study of Hebrews chapter 11, boy, the Hall of Fame of Faith, each and every one of them had one thing in common. They all came to God on the basis of faith and that alone. And because we have these shining examples, if you will, because we have people that we can look to that have run the race and run it well, just like my mentor who trained me for the marathon, we can look back on the lives of these individuals and we can learn from the things they got right and even the things they got wrong and apply them to our lives as well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The goal in the Christian life is to run with endurance the race that is set before you. The word endurance there is really interesting in the original language. It literally means to bear up under something. This is one of those life lessons that you learn when you compete, for instance, in running events. You know, we watch the Olympics and we see these amazingly trained athletes, and you've probably heard the expression before, oh, they make it look easy. Well, they do make it look easy because you're watching from a distance, but you're not experiencing what's going on inside of them. When I ran track in high school and college, my best event was the 400 meters. And anybody who runs the 400 meters, the old 440 as it were, will tell you that it's a date with pain. There is nobody who runs the 400 meters, who runs the whole way, and it's just, oh, this is like a walk in the park, no problem. You see, around the 300-meter mark in the 400 meters, your body, well, it starts building up something called lactic acid in your muscles. They start to ache. Your level of conditioning, no matter how much you've trained for this, your heart rate is going up, and it's just, you know, up there, you know, in the stratosphere. And everything inside of you is screaming to you to stop, that this is stupid. Why in the world are you doing such a thing? The difference between the person who wins and the person who falls by the wayside. And the next time you see in the Olympics or someone them watching the 400, watch these guys tie up at the end. We had all kinds of colorful metaphors to describe the experience. We called it rigor mortis. We called it the bear jumping on you, the monkey on your back, all kinds of ways to describe this phenomena that you were going to have to, for the last 100 meters or so of this race, suck it up. You're going to have to tell your body, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to persevere. That's what running with endurance means. And the reason I share this with you is in our feel-good culture, in our society, where we are taught through media and through experience that immediate gratification is the highest and best good. I just want to be happy all the time. Well, what happens when walking with the Lord doesn't make you happy? What happens when standing for Christ maybe costs your relationship or two? What happens when someone discovers, horror of horrors, you believe in something like absolute truth in these days where everybody believes that opinion is the queen of all virtues? And if something works for you, that's great, but man, don't put your trip on somebody else. In our woke culture out there, there is a price to be paid for your walk with God. And I'm not even touching on the greatest battle we all have, that battle we have with our own fallen, sinful nature, guys. The desires of our flesh that sometimes, a lot of times, get the best of us. How do you keep on keeping on? Boy, yesterday we got an email at A Reason for Hope. A lady wrote in and said that she'd been married to a guy for 30 years who struggled with mental illness. And she said something about him being on the autism spectrum, and that it had gotten worse and worse, and he had completely alienated all their adult children, and he would just have to have everything just so, or he would just blow up and explode. And she said, I am tired of forgiving this guy each and every day. I'm exhausted. And you know, when I read that email, it touched my heart because I realized something. You know, first of all, you know, guys, don't be that way to your wives, right? Be a blessing to them. Lighten their load. Don't make things more difficult on them. Obviously, a word of exhortation for all of us. But the other thing that I realized was this. The toughest thing about the Christian life is the toughest thing about life. It's so daily. You know, we suffer and we encounter these challenges, and it seems like, man, you know, I just don't know if I can keep on doing it. And you say, well, what advice did you give to this woman? You know, what advice can you give aside from saying this? Look, God is never going to put you in a place where his resources that he can give to you through the power of his Spirit are going to be inadequate for any challenge you face today. But notice the key thing is today, being right where you're at. You know, if we, for instance, like this woman, she's put up with this for 30 years, the prospect of putting it up for with this for another 30 had just completely overwhelmed her. To be able to say to her, no, you can endure under, you can keep on going in your race. How? By just today looking to the Lord for your strength. Just today deciding, I'm not going to throw in the towel. Just today saying, I'm not going to quit. Enduring under is so key in our walk with God. And you know, in the LA Marathon, that enduring under lesson, boy, you really get taught it in a lot of different ways. They make a provision in these races for people that fall by the wayside. And a lot of people do, by the way. A lot of people will bite off more than you can chew. I remember you run with different people in different parts of the race, and you know, while you're running along and trying to distract yourself from the insanity of what you're doing, you get into conversations. And I remember talking to this guy, and I asked him, okay, how long have you been training for this race? And he goes, oh, I really haven't trained at all. I lift a lot of weights, though, and I saw the race was going on today, so I thought I'd enter. And I was like, good for you. He made it about 10 miles, and then he quit, and I had to give him props for making it 10 miles. But when people quit, this bus comes by and picks them up and takes them back to the starting line. And, you know, it was called the Band-Aid bus. And when you'd see the Band-Aid bus going by, you'd see these individuals who put in the training and, you know, had this great ambition and this dream they're going to finish this 26.2-mile race. And you would see them on the bus, and they looked like inmates being sent off to prison. And every time it would go by, there was just something inside of me going, man, I don't know. It's kind of getting tougher, but whatever happens here, I'm not going on the Band-Aid bus. I'm not going to be one of those people. And it was a reminder, just be where you are. Just take the next step. The next step's going to lead to the next step, to the next step. And you know, so much of what we struggle with in the Christian life, you know, it really comes down to an attitude in our hearts and our minds. I guess it was the famed philosopher Yogi Berra who once said, 90% of success in baseball is mental and the rest is all in your head. Man, I'll tell you, when you run a marathon, you get to the 18-mile mark, your head starts playing tricks with you because you've run 18 stinking miles, right? 18 miles you've run, and then this awful thought crosses your mind. I've got 8.2 miles left to go. I don't know how many of you would love to go out and go on an 8.2-mile run today, but that's a long distance, right? And if you let that thought start dominating your mind, you're going to be on the Band-Aid bus. You're not going to endure under. What God tells us, you want to endure in our walk with God, is to realize something. You got to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There's no room for extra baggage in the Christian life, you see. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we keep our hearts and our minds in that right place? Well, first of all, realizing that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know, we pound away on this theme here in the church, and you're going to hear it a lot, but every morning our first prayer before our feet hit the carpet in the morning should be, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Give me the power to face the challenges that are coming my way, the ones I can anticipate and even the ones I can't. Sometimes you can't anticipate the challenges that are going to come your way. I remember when I was running the 110-meter high hurdles in high school, my senior year. You know, it was the first year that I'd run the high hurdles, and I was just getting comfortable with the race. And this one particular race, I was starting to do well in the event. And this one particular race, the gun went off. And if you know anything about running the high hurdles, it's a question of staying in cadence. You have to have three steps in between the hurdles. You have to get to the point where you can do that, and that's what gives you the wherewithal to have a good time. Well, you know, we take off, and I'm starting to get into my three steps and all of this, and I'm concentrating just on the next hurdle, when suddenly something I never thought was going to happen to me in a race happens to me. Suddenly a hand reaches out and grabs my shoulder. A friend of mine, my buddy Pete Pizzuto, who was in the lane next to me, had hit one of the hurdles and was starting to go down, and because he was losing his balance, he went and he grabbed me. Boy, you want to talk about a situation where you can get a little distracted. You know, we came to a grinding, screeching halt. Pete fell down, and I had to get going all over again. Man, I'll tell you what, talk about the stuff that can so easily entangle you. We can't anticipate sometimes these things happening. So how do you stay on track? Notice verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the best way that we're going to be winners, if you will, to be able to cross that finish line, to fall into the arms of Jesus at the end of this marathon of life, pretty simple. Keep your life focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And guys, can I give you an exhortation? This is becoming more and more vital as time goes on. Just this last week, it's just amazing how this idea of keeping focused on Jesus has been brought to the forefront. I don't know how many of you have heard the horrible news that has come out regarding the great Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, how it became apparent that he was living a double life. He was sexually abusing individuals that were part of his ministry, and the ministry was doing a pretty good job of covering up for him because they were so intimidated by the great man. But now it's all come out, and I have to give RZIM, his ministry, props for being very transparent, even about their role in covering up for this kind of awful behavior. But a lot of people were like, Ravi Zacharias, oh my gosh, this guy was a complete and total hypocrite and all this. What are we going to do? Then, to make matters worse, this week, a very popular Christian writer, Max Lucado, was invited to speak in a Zoom sermon to the Washington National Cathedral, which is a very liberal church. He was invited by their leadership there, and after he spoke, a number of people that were involved with that expressed outrage because back in 2004, Max Lucado preached a sermon on traditional marriage, where he spoke out against the idea of gay marriage. And so this big petition got going, big online thing, and Max Lucado, boy, you know, we go, okay, Max, give it to him. Well, I got to stand for God's truth and all this. Instead, it was just the boilerplate, you know, I realize my words have caused pain, and I'm so sorry if anyone was offended, and we've got to do better. And people are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. And it just seems like one of our Christian heroes after another one of our Christian heroes after another one of our Christian heroes being revealed as idols with feet made of clay. And there's so many people who are like, man, if these guys are just falling by the wayside and compromising and selling out and being hypocrites, what hope is there for me? Here, gentlemen, is your hope. Look unto Jesus, Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I love that because he's the one who started your faith. It wasn't your idea, it was his. And he's the one who's going to complete it. He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to be with you every step along the way of your marathon, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Gang, in this world that is so screwed up these days, right? I mean, you don't have to be a particularly spiritual person to say, I think things are kind of on the wrong track. You know, we as Christians go, oh man, it's getting so dark and it's getting so depressing, it's getting so distressing. Hey, newsflash, how'd you like to be dealing with this if you didn't know the Lord? Where in the world would you find hope then? We've got a hope. We've got Jesus. We've got Jesus who has gone through precisely the same temptations we face, precisely the same trials that are going to come our way, and then some. And notice what motivated Jesus, the joy that was set before him. You know, we've got a joy that no one can ever take away. And that is the fact that we know where we're going. There's a finish line to cross. And one of the things I'll tell you is someone who's been involved with track and field and ran the LA Marathon and all of this, if you know who's waiting for you at the finish line, man, that's going to make all the difference in the world, won't it? You know, when I was running track, I was involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and our FCA group volunteered to help out at the Special Olympics one day. And, you know, in the Special Olympics, it's a really interesting setup they have, especially for the track and field events. At the end of every race, they have people there who are huggers. They stand there and they wait at the end of the finish line and they give a hug to the Special Olympics athletes who complete their race. And so we were standing there and we're trying to help out, and the 100 meters came up. And it was a race that really indelibly left a mark on me. I've never seen a race run like this in my entire life. The athletes got down in the blocks, the gun went off, and this one young boy got out of the blocks, and then he stumbled and he fell flat on his face. And we were like looking at him like, oh my gosh. But then he scrambled and he got back up, and this kid took off like a shot. I mean, we were really impressed with how fast this kid was running. He fell flat down. He managed to catch up. He didn't win the race, obviously, but he managed to catch up with the pack as they crossed the finish line. And we were looking at that going, whoa, man, that was outstanding. This kid fell down, and yet he got back up, and he expended all of this energy to catch up with this. And we were thinking, you know, our motivations being pride or not wanting to look silly or anything like that. What motivated this kid to get back up after he went flat down on his face? You know what he wanted? He wanted his hug. He ran across the finish line, and he wasn't going to let anything get between him and his hug. Gang, that's our motivation in our marathon that we call the Christian life. There is a finish line, gang. And if I'm reading things properly and the way events are setting up in this crazy world that we are living in, that finish line is looming larger and larger on the horizon. Jesus could come at any moment, at any time, and we need to be ready for that. On the other side of the coin, you know, if the Lord decides to tarry for 200 years, let's face it, guys, we ain't as young as we used to be. And our own personal finish line might be looming a little bit larger and larger on the horizon. Little reminders given to us here and there that we're not permanent people either. That finish line's looming. It's looming for everybody. What's going to motivate you to keep on keeping on? May I suggest you keep first and foremost in your mind, guys, when you're starting to think, I'm too tired to keep loving and forgiving somebody. I'm too tired to keep saying no to my bodily drives and the same old stuff I used to be into. I'm too tired to spend time developing my relationship with God. I just want to cash it all in.
What's going to keep you going? What's going to keep you motivated? Nehemiah tells us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The fact that Jesus is saying, hey, come on, keep on coming. I'm right here on the other side of that finish line. And I've got that holy hug waiting for you when you get to the other side. Gang, that's what can motivate us to run our race in a way that glorifies and honors God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had this morning to talk about the race of faith that you've set before each and every one of us. And each and every one of us are in this race. It's just a question of the way we're going to run it. Lord, if we're going to be in a race, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we need to be in it to win it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts about those things that maybe have entangled us, maybe those unanticipated moments where somebody just reaches out and grabs us and knocks us off our stride. Lord, it's never too late to get back up and to get back into that race and to run for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that even though in this life we're all going to hit that 18-mile mark sooner or later, and everything inside of us at points is going to say, oh, just cash it in and let it just go by the wayside. I thank you, Lord, that because we keep our eyes focused on the finish line, because we have your word to guide and lead and train us for the challenges of life that we're going to face, because we have the power of your Holy Spirit living in us and through us to face each challenge, each day, each step along the race in a way that's going to bring glory to your name. Lord, we can be more than conquerors. We can be great victors. We don't have to be overcome in this race, but we can overcome this world and live our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to you. What higher privilege could we ever have? Grant us the grace to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.